Well, the minister's off stage now, so what do you think about Romans so far? It's not an easy read, is it? But it's a worthwhile read. So what's Romans ever done for you? You've all had four goes at it so far, chapters 1 to 4. So what's Romans done for us? Shall I help? Well, let's start off at Romans chapter 1. Here we go. Romans chapter 1. So, Romans says, this is the exploding bombshell of verse 16 in chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Right, Paul's right in there. No mistake. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And if you remember the mountain that was our metaphor for the book of Romans that we'll be coming back to in a little while, Louise has taken us through the foothills, and we've started to climb the mountain. We've talked about the problem of sin, and we've talked about the problem of how it can be overcome through salvation, and how we come to a place where we're going to explore today, where we're in God's grace. So what's Romans done for us? Freedom from sin, number one, there's a good one. Promise of new and eternal life. Relationship with God and Father. Shall I go on? There's more. An experience of his love. Peace that sustains us. Hope in the midst of trials. That's very definitely a case of Purcell washes whiter, wouldn't you say? Right. What else could you find that will bring those wonderful, wonderful things? Liz and I enjoy European city breaks as holidays. We've been this September to a city break that was a new one for us, and we built it around a family wedding that was taking place in Italy, in Umbria, which is just below Tuscany, because I wouldn't have known that. The green heart of Italy, they call it. We started off in Pisa, and then we worked down to Florence, and Florence to Perugia, and Assisi, and finally Lucca. Wonders of the Roman world kind of hid in plain sight. Do you ever taken a walking tour with a guide, and where the guide points out to you the things that you say, oh yeah, I saw that, but I didn't really grasp what was going on there. Well, we tried to have walking tours of these places, and so as we went around, they kind of explained to us the wonders that we were seeing, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, and why it was leaning, and what it was, and one of the greatest pieces of architecture in the known world, the sculpture, the statue of David in the Accademia in Florence. And then we went on to Perugia, which was where the wedding was taking place. And that's both a wonder of the Roman world and a wonder of the medieval world. And Assisi was just an hour's train journey from Perugia. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And to a place that you've probably never heard of, and I'd never heard of until Lucca. And by the way, do you remember Claire and Angelo, who were in fellowship with us at church? They've now, Angelo Italian, Claire English, coming from this part of the world, they've now relocated and made their home in Lucca, so we're able to meet up with them. So hello, Claire and Angelo, if you're watching either live or on record, greetings from the fellowship in Muscovy, because they send their greetings to us, as Paul was sending his greetings to the Roman church. One of my best ever city breaks, I have to say, was Rome. That takes some beating. It really does. We were awestruck as we walked into the Senate building. It's still there from Roman times. You look out at the Forum, and that's where Caesar met his ugly end, assassinated. We threw a coin with a few steps into the Trevi Fountain, and you should make a wish, you know, you probably go there. And not so far away again, you're looking at St. Peter's Basilica. All of this, not the Trevi Fountain, but was the scene for the letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome. A generation after the death and resurrection of Christ, Christianity had reached Rome. But it was like in-house churches. Although the pantheon was there to the gods and the great temples, Christians were meeting with a degree of care in house churches. They were not yet persecuted, but they were not welcome, really, in the Roman world. Paul wrote this letter to them about AD 57 from Corinth. He'd not yet got to Rome. But whilst the Roman Empire has fallen in those days and we only see its ruins, the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans has become probably the most influential letter that was ever written. Saint Augustine was moved by it and had his faith renewed. Martin Luther, he discovered that it is faith that transforms life, and he discovered it in reading the book of Romans. Charles Wesley, and in our generation, David Suchet, him of a Poirot fame with the curly moustache, if you remember him, he came to faith through reading the book of Romans. And let me give you a shortcut and very interesting way of meeting Louise's challenge to read Romans in one go. Listen to David Suchet's audio book of Romans. He's got it on Audible. David Suchet, in fact, has recorded the whole of the Bible in two books. And you can listen to the book of Romans, start to finish, with really helpful intonation and meaning in those words. So I thoroughly recommend that. And in chapter 5 now, in Romans, as we come to it, we're at the heart of the gospel. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the wonderful truth that is countercultural and offensive in many ways. It was offensive to the Romans, you know, because in their pantheon of gods, they couldn't cope with the idea that Jesus Christ should rise from death as the Son of the living God, the only living God. They couldn't cope with that. That was offensive to them because it offended the panoply of gods that they had. But there's the thing. In the whole panoply of the world's religions in our day, in the whole panoply of the Roman gods, it is only, I suggest to you, the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, risen from death, that can truly bring us peace in a stressful world. That is not to derogate or to speak against other techniques, if I can put it that way, or other ways of finding peace. But I want to express a single, universal, and wonderful truth. As Paul puts it, that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and it is that that is the foundation of peace. The Roman historian Tacitus, writing in and shortly after the time of Paul, regarded the Christians as a as a kind of slightly dodgy offshoot of Judaism. The poor and the destitute, Tacitus noted, were the people that particularly in Rome found the gospel attractive. He noted that they spoke of a new king. The Jewish authorities rejected that possibility as they were looking for the Messiah. And the Romans rejected it because they couldn't tolerate the idea of a king other than Caesar. The church was not yet persecuted. Nero was shortly to persecute them after the fire of Rome in AD 64. Here's the point, that finding peace in a stressful world is, in our times, as it was in theirs, hidden in plain sight. And what I want to do in a few minutes now is to explore how that truth, hidden in plain sight, becomes wonderfully visible as we look at chapter 5. Paul, as he writes to the Romans, makes it clear that as they share together in worship and share each other's lives, they are moving completely across and counter to all of the divisions of the Roman world. Master and slave, male and female, Jew and Greek. All of those barriers were gone as people could share together in a new way. And so it remains in our time and our world that our Christian experience is countercultural and cuts across all of the divides of our time. So looking at this mountain climb, this metaphor of our experience of Romans, you can see right now that we're halfway up. You can see the "you are here" sign, this place of peace. Liz and I are keen hill walkers, particularly in the Lake District. And so we can readily identify with this metaphor, the joy of climbing hills and going down valleys, enjoying the pauses for the views on the way up and the way down. And as Louise mentioned the other day, when you get to the peak, you might even have your sandwiches and a cup of coffee, which I'm sure is a highlight for most walkers. So what's this place of peace about? Paul talks about the point that we've been, Romans 5, chapter 1, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gained access for us, and we stand in this place of grace. This is the ground of our peace. Let me share a little further with you. Here's me, if you can see me, climbing up one of the hills in the Lake District. The paths are in plain sight. You can see, although perhaps not as clearly as you would be the larger picture, you can see the path winding up behind me. You have to choose carefully because you can choose the wrong path, so we make sure that we've got our walking book with us. Generally, the climb stretches you. It's not easy. It has you puffing and panting. In my case, on that day, you'll see I'd forgotten my walking poles, and you feel it in your knees. But we were approaching a pace of peace, a place of peace, and that's the point at which you can enjoy the view. Now, I honestly can't remember whether this is Windermere we're looking back over, but this is one of the glorious views that you get as you climb and the vista opens up for you. And it's so very enjoyable just to stop and look and enjoy. And sometimes you can recognize places that you've seen in the distance that you've visited, but they look quite different from up here. And this is the point that I'm trying to make to you about sometimes stuff being hidden in plain sight until you stop and pause and look at it. What are the things, as we pause as Christians, that are hidden in plain sight and are worth saying, oh yes, I recognise that and that and that? It is that we are justified by faith, that we have peace with God, that we stand in grace, and as we do that, the stories that we tell each other of our testimony of faith are really helpful to each other. So as you look out here on this vista of the Lake District and take it as a metaphor for the Christian place of peace, let me say again, what are we looking at? We're looking at freedom from sin, the promise of new and eternal life, the relationship with God as Father, the experience of his love, the peace that sustains us, the peace that sustains us in hard times as well as good. Hope in the midst of trials, that we may look to God to bring us through. I want to share a story with you now that is not my story. It is the story of a lady called Megan, who had a really hard time to deal with. We're going to meet Megan, who's going to talk us through her experience and how she came through it.
I really had a negative outlook on Christianity and faith. I didn't see the freedom in it at all in my heart. So I was really distant from God. I still went to church to keep my parents in the back. It was summer of 2012, passed my driving test. I was very self-sufficient and independent, and thinking that I had it together. I was driving home one evening from a job interview.
So that's both a hard story, isn't it, and an encouraging story. We thank God for the health services in our time, and we praise him for his miraculous intervention, which we can also look to as Christians. So we watch her testimony, and we reflect on Paul's comment in chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I think that reflects the lived experience of a man who knew what he was talking about. But we are justified through faith, justified just as if I'd never sinned. We stand in grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We rejoice in the hope of glory. Our lived experience is transformed in Christ. In the Message version of the Bible, we continue to shout our praise even when we are hemmed in by troubles. And the hope that we have in Christ does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. So as for me, I hope in the glory of God. A very brief testimony. When Liz and I got married, we chose the reading from John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And that has been our constant endeavor since then, to be branches in the vine of Christ. Putting it in a slightly different way, I want to be like a stick of Blackpool rock. Wherever you break it open, it's got Blackpool written in the middle of it. You know, I want, wherever you look at my life, wherever it's broken open, I want it to say that this man is a follower of Jesus. And I commend that to all of us. I love the words of C.S. Lewis when he says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Can somebody, Gordon, could you move the slide on for me? Just want to go. So to conclude, what I say is this, that wherever you are today, this is really a great time to choose to follow Jesus or choose to renew your commitment to following Jesus or to renew your commitment to share and encourage your story. Let's ask for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to do the things which only he can do to make a reality of what Paul describes as the living experience of peace as a Christian. For his healing touch whenever and wherever we need it. In body and mind and spirit, for his sustaining us in the sufferings and challenges of life, for his filling us with his hope. Shall we pray together?